I went on my first date with a pretty girl named Leanne. And so I was looking forward to the trip. We went on a date. It went really well, and I wanted to go on another one. And I was upset that I was going on this mission trip because I thought, I'm not going to be able to go on a date with this girl. And so I became, lost my focus a little bit, Steve, a couple weeks before the service or that mission trip. But I went, and it was one of the most amazing weeks of my life. And God just used that entire week, even the bus ride to LAX, just to work in my heart and prepare me for the ministry and the life that God's called me to. And we saw hundreds of people make professions of faith that week and just cemented in my heart even more just the importance of evangelism and taking the gospel to each and every person and just a sense of brokenness over lostness and how separated people are from God and how in desperate need people are of Christ. And so that mission trip was one of many that I've gone on over the years. In fact, our church took a trip to Bogota, Colombia, and that was one of the church plants that Steve and his church in San Salvador planted. And David and Alex, those of you that went on that trip got to know them. They really were some of the primary leaders in the church that Steve pastors, and they were kind of grooming them to take over for them someday. But then God called them to Bogota, and I remember Steve telling me, he says, you know, you give your best to what you love. And they sent David and Alex there, and he was just telling me how that there in Bogota, how well the church is doing. They've moved several times because they keep running out of space. And it's just an amazing thing. And we're looking at going on a mission trip next summer. And so we'll be letting you know about that and how you can get involved. But Steve, his whole ministry is very much modeled after the missionary ministry of the Apostle Paul. And just amazing what God has done. They've planted 60, 70 churches. I remember in 1999, they had planted all these churches up to that point. And we visited one of those churches. And it was about 6 years old, I think. And there were 600 people. And so they've planted these churches, and it's really a church planting movement that's moved across the country and now into other countries as well. They're in Central and now South America. And it's just amazing to see the hundreds of thousands of people who've come to Christ through Steve's ministry and all of the strong, vibrant churches that they've started. He started a seminary there in San Salvador. And they're sending out pastors and missionaries all over Central and South America and the world. And so it's really a pleasure to have him here. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray. And then we're going to ask Steve to come. And he's going to be teaching us the Word of God this morning. So let's bow together and prepare hearts for God's Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this morning, as we look to your word, Lord, it would point us to you. And God, we would see the greatness of who you are. Lord, I pray that all of the sin in our life, everything that keeps us from you, would just melt away through the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we would be moved, that we would be changed by you. Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us a burden of compassion for the lost. Lord, there's so many people all around about us, in our family, among our friends, Lord, that need Christ. And Lord, we know Christ. We have the gospel. We have the message of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would just fill our hearts with a compassion for those who don't know you, Lord, and a burden to tell them. And Lord, just a boldness that comes from your Holy Spirit, Lord, to share the gospel with those who don't know Christ. So, Lord, thank you for this time in your word, this time where we can look to you. And, Lord, I pray that we would allow you to do in our hearts and our lives what you want to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Steve, would you come? And let's welcome him here this morning.
Good morning. How are you doing? It's good to be here this morning. We're Matt mentioned that my wife is here with me, Pam. My daughter's also here, my oldest, Kristen, who grew up in El Salvador, and she has three of her children here. So we've taken advantage of this week to spend some time with our grandchildren and gone to, as I get older, it's tougher to make a full day in Disneyland and then Legoland. We did that in 1 week. I feel like I should get a special badge or something, but it's been great. It's been great to be with the grandkids and be with them. And it's great to be with you this morning. I always love to see Matt and Leanne and their family. As Matt was saying, you know, when he came down on the mission trip, I can't believe it was 20 years ago almost. That's unbelievable. And so when you come next time, it will have been 20 years. And see how God has used him to start the church in the Fresno area, now down here. And it's always great because we have kindred spirits talking about the work, mission work, and evangelism and things like that. And it's a joy for me to see young guys that have that same heart for missions. We've lived in El Salvador for 33 years. We moved there in 1985. And this last week, we celebrated our 37th anniversary with my wife. We've been married 37 years. And so I was thinking about it. 33 of the 37 was in El Salvador. And that's not what she planned on when she married me. We both went to a school in the northern part of California, University of California at Davis. And she was studying to be a dentist, and I was studying to be a chemical engineer. And so when she married me, she had no clue she was getting up in El Salvador. But the last 33 years have been the greatest years of our life. And God is just doing incredible things in that part of the world. Matt was mentioning it. When he came in 99, we had started approximately 40 churches in the El Salvador area. And God started working on our heart on how we're going to reach the rest of the world from El Salvador. And one of the visions we had was to send missionaries out from Central America to the rest of the world. 2 years ago, I was in a missions conference, and they said that we now have more missionaries coming out of Central America than out of North America. And that's an incredible thing if you think about that. So sometimes you think God might be losing or something because you look at the way the culture's changing here. God's on his throne. He's winning, just like usual. And people are getting saved like crazy in other parts of the world. We started a vision at that time that God gave us from the book of Acts, as Matt was mentioning, to start churches in cities, receptive areas, and send teams. And so we first started a church in Managua, Nicaragua. Pray for Managua, Nicaragua. A lot of people don't follow the news, but it's falling apart. Nicaragua's totally falling apart. They're on the streets demonstrating. With Daniel Ortega is the president, and they've been killing people like crazy on the streets. One of our missionaries, his wife, he sent her back because she's pregnant to El Salvador because of the situation. The other missionary family doesn't know what to do because you can't do anything after 4 in the afternoon. They send out groups of thugs, the government, to incite riots, and then they blame it on the people that are demonstrating. And so just pray for Managua, for Nicaragua, for the country of Nicaragua. It's really falling apart like Venezuela. I know the news doesn't usually get here on that, but that's what's going on. And so our missionaries are in harm's way, and we're praying for them all the time. Their name is the Felix Canizales and his family, and Rodrigo Diaz and his family. And so we started our first church in Managua, and then we started another one in Guatemala City, Guatemala, then in San Jose, Costa Rica, and then in Bogota, Colombia. And Bogota is exciting. We started the church almost 4 years ago, and we've just been growing so fast that they just got a warehouse that we're refurbishing. They're renting it, and it seats about 350 people. And so God's doing incredible things there. As you mentioned, David and Alex, they have a vision for starting churches in South America. And I feel as I get older, we're passing the baton on to them to continue doing that. And so we're excited about that. And then this year, we started a church in San Pedro Sula, Honduras. Most people know Tegucigalpa, which is the capital, but San Pedro Sula is almost the same size as Tegucigalpa, about 1 million people. And we just started that work in January. And now we're praying for either Medellin, Colombia, or Panama City, Panama. So keep praying for us. I know you do. I know that you've come down on trips. And I'm really looking forward, and I'm inviting you personally to come next summer to either come down to Bogota or to Honduras or to Guatemala or to San Salvador, El Salvador. It's a great time that you'll have down there. A lot of people ask me, why are people so receptive in that part of the world? And, of course, I can speak for El Salvador. When we moved to El Salvador, it was about 10% evangelical. Now it's 35% to 40% evangelical. We've seen over 350,000 professions of faith. We've seen the growth in the churches in that part of the world, and people ask why. And the simple answer is that El Salvador has been hit over and over and over with all kinds of crisis. And when Pam and I moved down, there was the middle of a civil war. And that civil war was from 1978 to 1992. We've been through three major earthquakes. We've been through a 7.8, a 7.7, and a 6.8. Just in the time we've lived, there are three major earthquakes. We've been through, our biggest problem now is gangs. Many of you follow the news about MS-13. And M stands for Mara, which is a slang word of saying gang in Spanish, in El Salvador. And S is Salvatrucha, which is a slang term for a Salvadorian, in 13. It was a gang actually started in Los Angeles, but now it's seen as a worldwide network. And we have the number one murder rate in the world per capita, El Salvador. And it's because of the problem with the gangs and also because of what's going on. We've had all the epidemics with the mosquitoes. There's always a new one. Chikungunya, Zika, dengue, always a new one. And all these things come through. And what it does is it prepares people to hear the word of God. And that's why we've seen tremendous revival. I pray for that for the United States. I know most Christians hope we get more money and more prosperous. But I pray for brokenness, because people will get saved when there's brokenness. If you study the history of the United States, three great awakenings. And in the three great awakenings, what happened right before was a disastrous economic crisis. Because God is more interested in eternity than what's temporal. One of the things that happens a lot in El Salvador when we go through a crisis is people ask the question all the time, why? I don't know how many times I've had to answer that question over the last 33 years. Why? Why did I get cancer? Why was my child born with this problem? Why did I grow up in this family? It's one of the most common questions. And it's interesting because God never answers the question why in the Bible. I mean, you can read a book that's 42 chapters, Job, and he spends the whole time talking about that. And basically God says, look, where were you when I made the world? He never answers the question why. But he does answer the question what for. Remember when Jesus with the disciples walked by a man who was blind from birth? They say, why is he blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? You remember the answer that Jesus gave? He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. But that the works of God would be manifest for him. He never answers the question why. He always asks the question what for. I don't know why you may have cancer. I don't know why you grew up in the family you grew up in. I don't know why you lost your job, but I know what for. And it's always to manifest God's works. You see, if you spend your life on why, you live in the past. And the past is over. But if you spend your life in the what for, you live in the future. God is a forward-thinking God. It's the future. It's what's going to happen in the future. And whatever's happened in your life up to this point, I can't tell you why, but I can tell you what for. To manifest the great things that God wants to do. We've seen it happen in El Salvador. We've seen it happen in Honduras, Guatemala, Colombia. And I believe that it can happen in anybody's life. Now, one of the problems when we go through a crisis, such as the war or a sickness or problems in our marriage or problems in our family, is it's very difficult in that time to connect with God. And I really believe the most important thing to do when you go through a trial or a crisis is to connect with God. And I just preached through a series on the book of Isaiah. And Justin and I did not talk before this. But I'm preaching on Isaiah 6 this morning. And I had no idea that you were going to say that about Isaiah 6:5. I swear, I didn't know. And it'll be confirmed in heaven that I'm not lying, right? And so what I want to talk about this morning, and I think that the reason I like this passage is because I think it's a great passage for Americans. I really do. Isaiah lived in a time of total perversity, total degenerate world that he lived in and everything. And Isaiah 6, many people think, might have been when he got saved, when he was converted. And I don't know, but we do know it's when he got right with God. And so Isaiah is going through a horrible crisis. The king, Uzziah, who's been king 52 years, has died. And so the crisis is so big that he goes into the temple, and he has this famous vision of God when he goes in. So let's look at Isaiah 6. And you'll see that we didn't get together on this, but we will cover some of the things that was mentioned by Justin. Isaiah 6, verse 1. Many of you already know this passage, but I want to share it with you. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am done, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And then the famous verse that everybody has probably heard at one time or another. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity this morning to connect with you through the praise and worship time that we just had. And thank you, Lord, for your presence, not only in those of us who have received you as our Lord and Savior, but your presence amongst us. And we believe that you're here amongst us because you said where two or three are gathered in your name, you would be there also. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, and there's probably somebody going through a crisis right now or has recently gone through one, Lord, I pray that we could learn how to connect with you in the midst of that crisis so that the why doesn't matter, but the what for matters, and that we can convert the crisis into blessing in every moment. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, I pray that you would touch his or her heart so they can make that decision. Lord, I pray for what's going on in Managua, Nicaragua, and the whole country of Nicaragua, Lord, that you would be glorified in the midst of that, that you would take control of that situation and bring peace to that country and make it an opportunity so that people can hear your word, Lord. And so we place this morning in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I want to look quickly at three things that help us to connect with God when we're going through a trial or tribulation. And all of us go through those things. Notice the first thing that happens here. The first thing I think is important for it is to contemplate his majesty. Contemplate his majesty. I think that when we're going through a crisis, a lot of times it's important to have the right perspective. You know, Charles Swindoll said that 10% of life is what happens to me, 90% is how I react. And I think the most important thing when you're going through a tough time is to have the right perspective. It's kind of like that turtle. Have you ever heard the story about the turtle that was assaulted by a gang of snails in Los Angeles? It was walking down Los Angeles. A turtle was assaulted by a gang of snails. And the detective came to talk to the turtle and said to the turtle, what happened? And the turtle had a perplexed look. The turtle didn't know what to say. And he kept saying, well, can you give me any details? What happened? And the turtle said, I don't remember. It happened so fast. It all has to do with perspective. And so when you've been around grandkids a lot, you know, you can tell these stupid jokes. And so the perspective when we're in the midst of a problem has a lot to do with how we react at that moment. And so let me give you an example, what David said. David had a heart like God, right? We know that. And David said in Psalm 16, verse 9, it says it up here, I have set the Lord always before me. I want you to focus on that. I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So you're in the crisis, you focus on God, you contemplate his majesty, and you will not be moved. And then look at what happens afterwards. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And so when we're in the crisis or we're at any time and we place the Lord before us as we go to the word, that changes our perspective on things as we go through the crisis. Now notice the most important things that he was looking at here. Number one, notice that he contemplated his position, the position of his majesty. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. And what does it say? High and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Isn't it interesting that in the Bible, usually when somebody needs to meet with God about something important, such as Moses, such as Elijah, such as the three disciples who went with Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration, they go up to a mountain. I mean, God can meet you anywhere, but why do they go up to a mountain? And I really believe that they would go up to a mountain to change their perspective. We live in a big city where we're at, but we have a volcano right in front. When we're in the big city, a lot of times we feel like rats in a maze. You know, there's so many big buildings and so much traffic, kind of like Los Angeles. But when you go up to the mountain, the volcano, and you look down at the city, all those big skyscrapers are little. Everything's small. Everything's little. And I think that when we go into God's presence and we see him high and lifted up, we remember that God is bigger than any of our problems. We remember that he is looking down and we are as grasshoppers as he looks down upon the earth. And so when I connect with God and I see the position of his majesty, that changes the way they look. Now here's an interesting concept. He says that he saw the Lord. Now, how can that be? The Bible says no one has seen God. Well, Jesus says who he saw in John 12:41. He saw Jesus. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And the context, as John is commenting on something that's happened with Jesus, is Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus before he was born. He's in the midst of this problem, and he sees him lifted up on his throne. So the position helped him to see what was going on at that moment. Notice that he saw his train. The train is the bottom part of the robes. And so I think, this is what I think, because of other experiences in the Bible, I think he's on his face. I think he's on his face, and the only thing he sees is the bottom part of his robe. And so I believe that every day we need to go before the Lord, see his power as we go through the problems. But he not only saw his position, he saw his perfection. Look what verse 2 says. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So what does a seraphim look like? And that's the second thing. He looked at his perfection, you know, his holiness. He looked at his position, but also his perfection, which I think is the next slide. And then here's a picture of what the seraphim looked like. Now notice that the seraphim had 2 wings covering here. One thing about the seraphim. The seraphim are different than the cherubim. And I don't want to go into some long teaching here, but the cherubim were stationary. Remember that. The seraphim can fly. The word seraph means burning, the burning woods, burning ones. So there are these beings that are in the presence of God, and they take 2 wings to cover each thing. And one thing I read is a good way to explain it is with 2 wings, they covered their faces in reverence because of the impossibility of looking at the glory of God, as it is impossible to look at the burning glory of the sun. I think I have that written up there. Is that up there? There he is. With 2 wings, they covered their faces in reverence because of the impossibility of looking at the glory of God, as it is impossible to look at the burning glory of the sun. They covered their feet, demonstrating God's authority over their walk. And they flew as a symbol of their speed and readiness and service. They're these special beings that are close to God's throne. And this is an interesting thing. The cherubim, or the 4 living creatures of Revelation, the seraphim, and everyone in the Bible that is close to God has one topic of conversation. Do they talk about the love of God? No. And he's a God of love. Do they talk about the goodness of God? He's a great God. The mercy of God? No. Every one of them, without exception, talks about one thing. Holy, holy, holy. You see, when you go into God's presence, you need to get a vision of who God is. Not only that he's above all the problems, but also his perfection. He stands alone. He is the God that is away from everyone else and stands alone. And so whenever you find someone coming into God's presence, they prostrate before God. Moses took off his shoes. John fell as dead when he saw Jesus. And every one of them is totally admiring the perfection of his majesty. But here's the most important part when you contemplate God's majesty. Verse 4, and it says, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." When you contemplate his majesty, you see he's up above it all. He's holy and perfect, but also look at the power. His voice would shake all of the doorposts just by him talking and everything. And of course, I think the next slice is the power of his majesty. And so as he goes before him, he sees that power who God is. If I'm going through a crisis, it could be a sickness, it could be a problem with one of my children, I need to remember not only that God is bigger than my problem, but that he has the power to intervene. And the problem is when I'm in the crisis of the tribulation, the devil can unfocus me and make me forget who has control of everything. Nobody wants to go through a crisis. Nobody wants to go through a trial. But when we do that, it helps us to focus and remember how big God is. Notice that it says the place was filled with smoke. Now, this is what I believe about Isaiah. Isaiah obviously is a prophet, but the fact that he's in the temple is I think that he's probably also a priest. I don't know what other people think about that. It never says what tribe he comes from, but we know that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were from a priestly tribe. And so I think that he's also a priest. I think he has not been doing his priestly duties. It's possible that he has, but I think he hasn't. And so I think when this crisis happens, you have to remember that King Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. 52 years. And it's hard for us to conceive of that because we have presidents for 4 or 8 years. And it's hard for us to conceive of it because we live in a democratic government. But when you had a good king for a long time, it was almost, many people looked up to them almost as a god, which is a bad thing, of course. But I want you to understand that Isaiah has probably been depending on this man for 52 years. And he was a great king. It was a very prosperous Judah in those times. Of course, he messed up at the end of his life when he went in and presented incense in the temple and was struck with leprosy. But basically, his life was a great life. And the historians say that this is a time of prosperity of Judah. So he dies at this moment. It's a horrible crisis. And you know how it is when your mom or dad dies or somebody close to you dies. And so the first thing he does is he goes into the temple and he has this vision of the Lord, and the whole place is filled with smoke and everything's trembling at this moment. And he sees the power of God. Why was there smoke? Well, I think the smoke speaks of his power and his glory. Smoke, where there's smoke, there's fire, right? And God's a consuming fire. It reminded him of that and his power. But also it says in Revelation 15, talking about the temple in heaven, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. It's interesting when you read the Old Testament and what the priest did. If you remember this, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would have a censer that had incense in it, and he would take a coal. He'd take a coal from the altar, the bronze altar, and then he would put incense on it. And do you remember this? He could go in one time into the presence of God. One time, go through that veil. Of course, the veil is rent now, and you and I can go there all the time, but they could go in one time. And he goes in through it, and what this incense would do is it would fill the place so he did not look on God's glory, so that it was covered at that moment. And this is the picture that Isaiah has. Isaiah's going through a horrible time, and he needs to remember how powerful God is and that he's in control of everything. In the midst of crisis, you just jump to the last part here. In the midst of the crisis, take time to contemplate the majesty of God. You will realize that he is bigger, much bigger and powerful than any crisis. It's the slide after. There it is. Thank you. In the midst of the crisis, take time to contemplate the majesty of God. You realize that he is much bigger and powerful than any crisis. I wrote this down because a lot of people have asked us about being missionaries so many years. 33 years is not very common. I never thought that we were going to be on the mission field so long when we first went there. And someone has asked me, many people have asked me, did you ever want to come back? And I said, there was three times. It was when we first got there and the Civil War had started. And if any of you remember back in those days, there was a civil war in El Salvador where the guerrillas, communist guerrillas, were trying to take over the country. And we had some horrible experiences. We had one experience where I was preaching in the eastern part of the country in San Miguel, and I was separated from my family, and the guerrillas attacked the neighborhood that we lived in, and the military was on the other side. And so my wife had to take our 3 oldest kids and go under the staircase because the staircases were made of cement. And when helicopters fly over, if a stray bullet comes through, your roof doesn't do anything. Anytime you're in the midst of fighting, you have to find cement to get under. So the stairs are under cement. And so Pam spent the whole night with our kids. I don't even know if Kristen remembers. You remember, okay? She was 6 years old. And they were underneath the staircase the whole night. They never came out as the helicopters flew over. And we were separated for almost 2 weeks. And it was a horrible time. So many people died that they had to burn the bodies. You know, you can't run cemeteries during that time because you're in the middle of fighting. And I'll never forget the smell of burning hair. It's something that never comes out of your mind. And it was a horrible time. And there was times like that where I thought, what am I doing here? I remember when I got back home and I was looking out the window and was seeing the fighting. And, of course, those of you who have been in wars know that you can see the bullets at night because they use tracers. And so we're sitting out looking out our window, and then our 3 older children come, and they're in the bedroom with us. And we're all there not saying a word, just watching as we could see the tracers from the helicopter shooting, the tracers from the tank shooting, and we could see the posts blowing up where the guerrillas had put dynamite in them. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, what on earth are you doing here? You know, what is your wife thinking? She's just marrying some surf guy. I used to love to surf. and a chemical engineer, and she's stuck in this stupid country and going to die. And God just gave me peace at that moment, that he was bigger than any problem, that he was in control of any problem. And whatever he wanted to do was the greatest thing to do. Having a vision of God will help you to get through those toughest times in your life. But notice what it says afterwards in verse 5. And of course, Justin already read this. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Second point, you need to confess your misdeeds. I don't know if you, how many of you remember the movie or the book, The 33 in Chile. Does anybody remember that, when the 33 miners were trapped in Chile? We followed that very closely in El Salvador because it was in, you know, it was in South America. And I'll never, there was a book written afterwards by Hector Tovar. And in his book, he describes many of the things that happened. And one of the interesting things a lot of people don't know about is that when they got trapped inside, there was a believer named Jose Enriquez. And Jose Enriquez, everyone knew he was a believer because he shared with everybody. So they asked him in that darkness with very little food to start praying for him. So he started praying for him. But as he prayed, he confessed his sins before everybody. And so all of a sudden, all these miners started joining in with him. And all the miners would meet almost every morning to eat a little bit of food that they had and to confess their sins to God and to each other. And they said it was like revival. But you know what happened? They opened up the hole. And they started sending down the food and the supplies. I don't know if anybody remembers that. I think that's, I have a picture in the, where they started sending that down. And this, and the book says that at that point, they quit meeting because the crisis was over. See, many times a crisis comes so that we'll face God. We need to face God, and we need to see ourselves in the image of God. I like what somebody said. I have a quote up here. He said, we were made in God's image, and seeing God is seeing ourselves. When we see ourselves in the light of God's glory, we see, like Isaiah, how far we have fallen. I always tell this to some of the young guys that are preachers. I say, if you have a problem with humility, I can say one thing about you. I always say this. I know one thing about a prideful person. One thing, only one thing. They spend no time with God. Because, see, when you look into God's face through his word, is what I'm talking about, and you see the image that we were made in and how far away we are from that, all you can say is, woe, woe is to me. I am undone. There's nothing I can do at this moment. And it's interesting because he talks about his sin in his lips. Why his lips? Because what you say reveals what's in your heart. Luke 6:45 says it clearly. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And this is a crazy thing. Because if you read the context of Isaiah 6, in Isaiah 5, he has just pronounced six woes. Well, one of the woes you've heard a lot of times. Go back to Isaiah 5:20. It's just a couple of pages behind. Isaiah 5:20. You've heard this before. And I'm reading it because of the context of Isaiah 6. Isaiah says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. He's talking about what they say. That put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And so if you read that, he goes, woe, 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 woe. He's pointing his finger at others because of what they say. But here he pronounces the seventh woe, and it's on himself. You see, it's real easy, even as a preacher, to talk about others. It's easy to listen to this message and think about others. But when you go before a holy God, you see yourself. You see where you're at compared to him. And he realized where his sin was. It was what he said. And really, what you say reveals what's in your heart. Do you use your mouth to praise God and to help others? Or to use your mouth to tear people down, to gossip, to criticize, to attack others? Isaiah comes before the holy God and says, my problem is in my mouth. I need to be healed of this problem in my mouth. And that's why God is going to judge us based on what we say. It says there's no idle word that we say that will not be judged. And so it's because it reveals what's in your heart. What do you use your mouth to do? Hebrews 13:15 says that, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So blessing, praising God here with our lips. And I always love that time. But do you praise God when you come out of this place? That's what it's talking about. It reveals what's in your heart. And Isaiah was not doing that. Now notice how he was healed. In Isaiah 6:6, it says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Notice some interesting things here. Number one, notice that one of the seraphims came personally to him. Sin is always a personal thing, and judgment is always a personal thing. And I try to put myself in the shoes of Isaiah, and I see this seraphim coming towards me, and I'm thinking, oh, no, he's taking me directly to hell. I mean, that's probably what I would have thought at that moment. I'm before a holy God. I see that what I say compared to what the seraphim are saying, they're talking about his holiness. I've been talking about junk all the time. I stand before God. I see the seraphim coming towards me, and I would have thought, oh, no, I'm in trouble. But God's a God of grace. And what unlocks the grace of God is when you go before him and you confess your sin. When you say, God, I'm sorry for what you did. And his sin was in his mouth, and he solved the problem by confessing what he had done wrong. I don't know what you've done up to today, but I do know that you're one confession away from seeing the power of God in your life. That's what happened in his life. And he goes before God, and he says, I'm sorry I do that. And notice another interesting thing here. It says, he took a live coal, which he had taken from off the altar. What purged his sin? The seraphim? No, the seraphim cannot forgive sin. What purged his sin? The coal taken from where? The altar. Which altar? The bronze altar. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. So at this moment in history, you have the priestly system. And on the bronze altars where all the sacrifices came. And don't you know that every one of those sacrifices was a picture of who? Of Jesus. Matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 13 that we have an altar, which is Jesus. And so what you have is a picture of the cross. For the seraphim to come and for there to be forgiveness of sin for that, for Isaiah at that moment, he had to take it from the altar that represented the death of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can forgive our sins is the death of Christ on the cross. And so that's why he did that. And notice in verse 7 it says, and he laid it upon my mouth. That's where his sin was. And he purged it. And he says the most beautiful thing that you can, that can be said to a human being. This has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I've heard the thing about the difference between iniquity and sin. Iniquity refers to doing bad things, while sin refers to not doing good things. Remember the definition of sin? Many of you already know it. Missing the mark. Iniquity is the horrible things you do. Sin's not doing the right things. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So what's going on here? He's completely healing him at this moment. He's healing him for the iniquity, bad things he did, and for the sin, good things he didn't do. He's healing him for saying bad words, criticizing, gossiping, and he's also healing him for not praying for others, for not witnessing, for not using his lips to praise people. It's the whole package of that moment. And it's interesting because it says the iniquity was taken away because, see, forgiveness has two aspects. And you can see it in the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, remember they would put the sins over the scapegoat. And they would send the scapegoat out into the desert to picture that when you ask for forgiveness from God, he takes your sins and puts them as far away as the east is from the west. He buries them into the deepest part of the sea. He takes those sins and says goodbye to them forever. All you have to do is go before him, believing that the death on the cross can do that. But there's a second thing it says. It says they were purged. That's why Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is canceled. Forget our debts as we forget our, remember that? Debtors. Because sin incurs a debt. And so when you believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross and you confess your sin, he takes it away, but then he cancels it and cleanses it out. And he did that for him at that moment. And so this is an incredible thing. In the midst of the crisis, take time to get right with God so that he can convert your crisis into an opportunity. And here's the most exciting part. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Third point, you have to comply with his mission. Why do I have cancer? Why did my dad die? Why did I lose my wife? I don't know. What for? I do know. Because God wants to manifest his works in your life. And I've discovered a secret about life. The people that don't know the Lord are not looking for perfect Christians, that everything's perfect. Oh, hi, my name's Steve. I have a perfect job, a perfect wife. My kids never misbehave. I've never gotten sick. My wife never gets sick because I'm a Christian. Nobody buys that. What they want to see is a person that says, I've got this disaster in my family, but I'm praising the Lord anyway. That's what changes this world. And so when you go through a crisis, I don't know why, I know what for. And the what for is to manifest his works. Isaiah had gone through this whole crisis so he would get to the point where he would say, here am I, send me. I was telling my kids during this week that, you know, this is the other thing when you're around grandkids. You get bored of watching Disney, these Disney things, and you memorize all these songs. And so they got a little dog called Rolly. It's one of these pups. Any of you have seen these Disney shows? It says, we're going on a mission. We're going on a mission. I said, that's a Christian dog. I mean, that's what everyone's supposed to do. Rolly is a Christian dog. He's going on a mission. What's the other one called? Bingo or something. And so they're going on a mission. The reason you exist is to be on mission for God. And many times he allows these disasters in your life to get you in the place where you're on a mission for God. Let's use an example. Paul. What happened when Paul was in prison? Did he just whine and complain? No, he wrote the greatest book ever on joy. Remember what he said in Philippians 1:12? He says in Philippians 1:12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What for? Furtherance of the gospel. So it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Isaiah, Paul, they all understood that when something bad happens to me, I don't know why, but I know what for. You get a flat tire? Why do you get a flat tire? I don't know. What for? So the person that helps you change it, you can share the gospel. That's the reason you got the flat. That's what the flat tire is for. Why do you have to stand in line? You ever stood in a long line? Move to El Salvador. You think you wait a long time in DMV? I mean, now you can do appointments in DMV. You have it easy now. I remember when I was a kid, it was tough. You had to wait a long time. But standing in lines is one of the worst things in the part of the world we live. And I always tell people there, you got to stand in line for something? Why? I don't know. What for? To share the gospel with the people next to you. You got sick? Why? I don't know. What for? To share the gospel with the doctor and everybody around. Someone died in your family. Why? Why did your mom die when you were young? I was 14 years old and my mom died at 34 of a heart attack. And I could have spent my whole life saying why. I know what for I would get saved. Why did someone in your family die? I don't know. What for? To preach the gospel. One of the greatest places, because we live in a culture of a lot of people dying, is a great time to share the gospel is when people die. And I could go on and on with this. And that's what he said. I love what Jim Elliot said. Many of you know who Jim Elliot was, the missionary that was killed by the Indians, and they did a movie about it at the point of the spear. I love what he said here. This is awesome. Lord, make me a crisis man. Let me not be a milepost on a single road, but make me a fork that men must turn one way or another in facing Christ and me. He wanted to be in the middle of the crisis. He wanted to be the most relevant person that was helping. Now, notice a couple of things here, and we'll finish. Notice the importance of this mission. This blows me away, the importance of this mission. Listen to this. It says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Wait a second. Lord, singular. He said us. Why did he say us? Well, it's interesting. You can read this in the whole Old Testament. The word Lord, Elohim, means multiple in one. And so that's why it says, and the Lord said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. It's a Trinity. And so this message is so important. He says, who are we going to send? For the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is an important mission. And he says, send me. He doesn't say, here I am, send somebody else. We have a guy that always says that all the time. Romans 10:13 makes it clear. You know this verse, Romans 10:14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God looked down on the nation of Judah, and he looked at the sin and the need, and he says, who am I going to send? The seraphim? I don't send seraphim. The cherubim? I don't send cherubim. The angels? No. I send believers that have confessed their sins. And those people can do incredible things. And so Isaiah says, here I am, send me. That is the importance of it. A guy named Elliot Trueblood said, evangelism is like a fire. The believer is ignited by being in contact with Christ. If he doesn't spread that fire, it eventually goes out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms, like a fire that does not burn. When Moses was put into contact with the burning bush, he had to take the people out of Egypt. When Peter saw the miraculous catch, he was sent to be a fisher of men. Every time in the Bible that a person stands in the presence of a holy God, they come out with the mission The mission to share the gospel with other people. And that's what's happening with Isaiah. But notice something interesting here. Notice the idiosyncrasy of this mission. And I use that word because this is a weird mission. Listen to this. And this is the part that I want you to really pay attention, because this is for you that live in the United States. And he said, verse 9, "Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." You know what I would have said at this moment? I would have said, thanks a lot. I've gone through this whole disaster, this big crisis. I'm standing before you willing to go, and you give me this mission of failure. My job is to go make people have a fat heart, eyes that cannot see, and do all that. Now, we need to understand something about this right here. And please pay attention to this, because when I lived and moved to El Salvador, the United States was a lot different. And I noticed there was a huge controversy in the United States about, does God choose people to be saved before they're saved, and does he harden some people so they don't get saved? And I think you need to understand the way the Bible works. This is a very quick summary of the Bible. It's all about love. It's all about love. It's all about love. All you need is love. You know, all the great songs of history, it's all about love. It's all about loving God. And there's only one way you show God you love him. Only one way. Only one way. If you love me, keep my commandments. So God is in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and he says to them, I want to see if they love me. The only way I can see if they love me or if they love the world more, there's only one way. I got to check them out on their obedience. Are they going to be obedient? It's like an easy thing. You need all the trees, of all the trees, but not that one. And what did they show them when they went for the fruit? They loved the world. Because the world is the lust of the eyes. They saw that it was good to eat. The world is the lust of the flesh. Good to eat. And then you'll know as much as God knows, the pride of life. And they said, we love the world more. And you can say, well, the devil tricked Eve. I agree with that, but he didn't trick Adam. Adam knew what he was doing. And so God comes and says, I'm checking out your love. You love the world. And that's our issue this morning. Do you love God or do you love the world more? Which do you love more? That's what it's all about. What's the greatest commandment? Hear you, O Israel. The Lord is one, right? Remember what it says? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and might. And Jesus added mind. That's it. I just gave you a summary of the Bible. It's all about loving God. How do you show you love God? You obey him. When you don't obey God, a lot of bad stuff happens in your life. And Deuteronomy 28 is the best chapter that summarizes the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy 28:15, it says, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So where does it start? It starts with, do you love God? If you love him, you obey him. If you don't obey him, it's because you love the world more. What happens to you when you don't love God? Look at what it says in this list. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a man, blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. In the Old Testament, when God said, do you love me? You manifested it by obedience. If you weren't obedient, then you were hardened and blinded and didn't understand. That's the way it works. What hardens you isn't that God gets inside your heart and makes you not want to get saved. What hardens you is you don't love God. You know how it is? It's like presidents, right? Okay, I'll give you an example. God says to Pharaoh, I'm going to harden his heart. Well, how did he do it? How did he harden Pharaoh's heart? And all these people say to me, well, he made a decision before the foundation of the world to harden his heart so he'd get lost. Where's that in the Bible? What it says is the way he hardened his heart is he did miracles before him. And every miracle hardened his heart because he didn't love God. Example, I don't want to get into politics, but there's a group of people in this country that loved Obama, and now there's a group that loves Trump. They're on different political sides. If you didn't love Obama, it didn't matter what happened, even if it was a good thing, you would never say anything good about him. And if something good happened during his time, you'd say, well, he wasn't born in the States or whatever. It's the same with Trump. If you don't love Trump, if something good happens, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because you don't love him. It's the same with God. They're nothing like God. It's just my example, okay? Just let me explain it. Pharaoh says, I don't love God. And so God says, I'm going to do great things before your eyes. And what happens when you don't love God? What does a great thing do to your heart? It hardens it. See, the same sun that shines on clay and on crayons has two effects. Sun, same sun. What happens to the clay? It hardens. What happens to the crayons? What's the difference? The material. You love God and you see great works, your heart's melted. You don't love God and you see great works like Pharaoh and your heart is hardened. That's the way the mission works. And so when Jesus says parables before the disciples, what's this parable thing, Jesus? Why are you saying these parables? And what does he quote? This passage. It's the most quoted passage in the New Testament. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor they understand it. And then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which we're reading, which is hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. God says, Isaiah, here's your plan, babe. You're going to come out here and you're going to share the gospel with people. And these people don't love me. So these people are going to get more hardened by what you do. The Bible says that we are a savior or an odor of life to those who are saved, and we are an odor or a savor of death to those that are not saved. When you preach the gospel to a person, if they don't love God, they hate you more. And so you say, man, this really stinks. It doesn't stink, because look at how this ends. Verse 11. And here's the question I would have asked. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree or as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. That's it. That's the intention of the mission. I'll give you an example, and I'll finish with this. My dad, if you ask my wife who's sitting right here, who's the meanest person you ever met? Is my dad still number one? Or has anybody passed him up? Okay, my dad's still number one. Meanest person you ever met. My dad was military. He was and that's not the reason he was mean. I'm just telling you about him, okay, because there's a lot of great military people. But he was in the Air Force officer, German descent, and he had no emotions, and he was mean with his words. He was a heavy drinker. And he was just ruthless with his words. So I get saved when I'm in my last year of high school, and I share the gospel with him. And he says, don't ever mention Jesus or religion in this house again. Because, see, my mom was an atheist, and my dad never said what he was. I assume he was an atheist. So you know what I did? I kept sharing the gospel. And he was mean. He said mean stuff to me that I've gotten over it, but he was mean. I mean, 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 mean. And so one day I was praying for my dad. And I'm saying this as an encouragement to everybody here right now. I'm praying for my dad, and God shows me this scripture. You're not praying right for your dad. You got to pray that your dad will be broken. Because let me give you an example. You put the sun on clay, and it hardens. But what eventually happens to the clay? It breaks. So what is it, Isaiah? You're going to preach the gospel and harden their heart because they don't love me, but you're going to keep preaching. You need to keep preaching. How long? Until that clay breaks. See, this scripture is not to say that God chooses who's going to get saved and who's going to get lost. This scripture is to encourage you to preach the gospel in the United States. But people here don't want to get saved. Isaiah and you are the same. They don't want to get saved. They're hardened. And he says, I don't care. You need to preach it. Well, how long? Until they get broken. I watched my dad get broken after 20 years of praying for him. After 20 years, he had a quintuple bypass, he had emphysema, he had to put a pacemaker in, but the worst was he got diabetes and went to dialysis. And when he hit dialysis, he was humbled. And people don't understand this. I said, hallelujah. You're a jerk, Steve. No, I was thinking of eternity. And my dad got saved before he died. And I'm not saying it's a sure formula for you or one of your loved ones, but I will say this. We have a mission, and that mission is to preach the gospel. I don't know why what's happened to you has happened to this point, but I know, and I'm sure of it, what it's for. God leaves you on this earth to make a difference in other people's lives. He wants to do incredible stuff. And many times you see the missionary, well, he's in El Salvador, great things are happening. Who cares? God wants to do great things in your life here. And our problem is we always measure it by success. Success is being like Isaiah. It's going to the Lord and sharing and sharing. How long? They don't care. They don't want to hear until they're broken. But if you don't share, they never get a vision of God. If you don't share, the heart can't be hardened as they see God's works. Why did God do 10 series of plagues before the Pharaoh? He wanted him to get saved. He knew he wouldn't get saved, but he kept going with it. And every time Pharaoh would see that great thing, it's like, hey, something great happened with Trump. And people go, I hate that guy. It doesn't matter. You understand what I'm saying with that part of it? Your heart hardens when you don't like somebody. It doesn't matter if they do something good or not. The whole issue is, do you love God? And that's the issue this morning. You love God, you obey him, and you share the gospel. You love the world more, and you don't do it. It's that simple. I know everybody here loves God, but who do you love more? Who do you love more? And that's what we see with Isaiah. The crisis. We connect with God. And my suffering, all of a sudden, has purpose. Everything rotten in my life, losing my mom, having my dad, going through all these things in the loneliness, it has purpose because I know what it's for. And I can say, hallelujah, thank you, God, for what happened. I don't know why it had to happen to me, but hallelujah, let's move on. And it's the same in your life. God wants to do great things in your life, but you've got to go before him and see yourself measured up against him and then say, God, here I am, send me. Send me to a workplace. Send me to my school. Send me to Latin America next year when we go on a mission trip. Wherever God wants to use you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, how clearly it teaches us about your love for us. But Lord, we want to show that we love you. And Lord, we know the only way we can do that is by obeying what your word says. And so I pray as we close out this morning for every person here that we would do business with you, Lord. And if there's somebody here that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, has never obeyed the part of the Bible that says to repent of their sins, I pray that you would touch their heart and they can make that decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you want to do in our lives. And we thank you that you love us so much that you have a great plan for our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.